Would you turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 3? Jonah, chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. That's a good definition of preaching, isn't it? So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. It would take 3 days to walk through it. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and set in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he'd said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in the name of thy Son that you would be pleased to meet with us and speak to our hearts from your word. Lord, enable us to hear your gospel in the power of your Spirit. We confess our sins. We pray for forgiveness and cleansing. Lord, how we thank you for the precious blood of your Son. How we thank you for your grace. How we thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Meet with us for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, I'd never realized before that this passage of Scripture that we read just now gives an unprecedented, I don't know if the word revival is right, but this is numerically the greatest number of people who have ever been saved at one time in the Scriptures. I used to think it was Pentecost, but no, it's here. This city of Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was Israel's enemy. As a matter of fact, you just keep reading over and over and over again where the Lord used Assyria to chastise the Israelites. And we know that Jonah hated the Ninevites. Remember when the Lord told him to go there and preach? He left and went to Tarshish. On the boat, we've been looking at that, because he did not want God's mercy to be toward the Assyrians or the Ninevites. He hated them. They had done so much evil to Israel, and he would rather not see them saved. So he left. And that's where he was swallowed by the whale on the trip to Tarshish. And we looked at that last week, his prayer, and the Lord spit him up. And then we begin in chapter 3. The word of the Lord came again unto Jonah, the second time. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ mentions the repentance of the Ninevites in Matthew chapter 12. So this wasn't just, you know, we would have a tendency to look at that and say, well, they changed their ways and weren't as bad as they used to be, and the Lord had mercy on them. That's not really the way it is. They heard the gospel. I have no question about that. They heard the gospel. And that evil way, any way that's not Christ the way, is an evil way. It really is that simple. They started looking to Christ the way. But at any rate, this is numerically the greatest, I guess, revival. I don't know. I don't even know if that's a good word. It is when the scripture uses it, but the way men use it, I'm pretty skeptical of it. You know, when they talk about this revival took place and that revival took place, and it's always a bunch of emotional stuff that's not really according to the scripture. I'm skeptical of that, but I'm not skeptical of this, because the Lord said it took place. He even spoke of their repentance. He said the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment against this generation because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So the word of the Lord, verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm thankful for the second time and the third time and the fourth time and the tenth time and the thousandth time. I'm so thankful for that. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the preaching that I bid thee. Now, there's a lot of historical documentations of the wickedness of this city. They were cruel. They tortured people. Their hieroglyphics and so on, and it was a terrible place. And you understand Jonah not wanting to have anything to do with them. And but the Lord said, you rise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days' journey. Now a day's journey is 20 miles. So it was either 60 miles in diameter or 60 miles in circumference. I'm not sure which, but it was a very large place. It had over 1 million inhabitants. 120,000 people who didn't know their right hand from their left. They were children. Maybe infants. I don't know what that's a reference to, but it was a very large city. And Jonah began to enter into the city, verse 4, a day's journey, and cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, why didn't they kill him? Because the Lord's hand was on him. He was under the protecting hand of Jehovah, and they couldn't kill him. And he goes into this city, this Gentile city, this wicked pagan city that was Israel's enemies. And he said, in 40 days, you're going to be overthrown. God's going to judge this place. This place is going to be wiped out. Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Now they hadn't before, but they do now. Isn't that what faith is? Believing God, believing what he says, believing what he says in his word. They believed God. They may not have understood it all, but they believed it all. Look back in chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Now, I can imagine Jonah quoting Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 to these people. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I can imagine what he said about the wickedness of this place. You know what they did? They believed God. They believed God. Boy, this is what I want to do more than anything else. I want to believe God. May the Lord grant us the grace to believe, just like the Ninevites did. They believed the testimony of God concerning themselves. They believed the testimony of God concerning the way. You know, he said, turn from your evil way. The the way of salvation by works. Now, it was also a very wicked place. It's violent. It's historically documented how cruel these people were to their adversaries. But he's saying turn from the way, yes, turn from the violence of your hands, quit murdering people and torturing people and kill it. But that's the way of salvation by works. Any way other than Christ, the way, is an evil way, isn't it? There's only one way that pleases God, the way of Christ. He says, turn from your evil way. Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed his testimony concerning them. They believed his testimony concerning Jehovah. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Now, it appears that everybody believed God. It appears that everybody was being brought to this repentance. And this is a city of 1 million people. I think of Pentecost when 3,000 people were converted. Were there more here? A whole lot more. And I think this is so ironic. Numerically, the greatest outpouring of God's Spirit where people were saved, God used the prophet who was probably the biggest jerk of the bunch. I mean, because Jonah was a bad guy. I mean, he didn't care anything about the salvation of these people. He wanted the Lord to destroy him. Look in chapter 4. After this repentance took place, look what it says about Jonah. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He saw these people brought to repentance, and it made him mad. He was mad at the Lord for doing this, I think for two reasons. Number one, they were Gentiles, and he hated Gentiles, which is wrong across the board, but it's what he was. But also, I think that he thought, this makes me look bad. I said that the Ninevites are going to be overthrown, and here God has mercy on them. And look what he says in verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and a merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. I knew you were going to do this. That's why I didn't want to go. I didn't want to see these people saved. That's why I left. You see, he was a bad dude, wasn't he? I mean, you look at it, at any rate, this is the man the Lord used for the greatest outpouring of his Spirit we find in the Scriptures. Well, back to verse 6. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh. Oh, I want the word to come to me, don't you? I want his word to come to me in power and in truth. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, that which he trusted in, that which he thought was his persona, his power, his righteousness. He laid his robe from him. He took off that robe, kind of like Bartimaeus flung away his robe. When you hear the gospel, first thing you'll do is you'll get rid of your robe. You'll stand before God in your nakedness, in your sinfulness, and you'll get rid of that robe. And that's what he did. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh. It came in the power of God's Spirit. And he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him, and he covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Now what that refers to is repentance. And I think of ashes. What good are ashes? And he's saying, my robe is nothing more than ashes. I'm sitting in sackcloth and ashes in powerlessness before God, in weakness, in sinfulness. I'm sitting before God. Verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king. Now, if the Lord ever speaks to you, you want that message to be preached to everybody. You want everybody to hear that message. And the king did. And he had some power as king. So it says, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. He proclaimed a fast even for the animals. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Not your heathen deities, but the God of Israel. He now knows that the God of Israel is the only God. Well, how did he know that? Same way you know it. God revealed this to him. He was made to hear the truth and cry mightily to God. Wouldn't it be a blessing if me and you right now would cry mightily to God? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He knew that they were in trouble. He knew that they had no way to avert God's judgment. He knew that if God judged them, he'd be just and righteous and holy in what he did. He was very well aware of that, and he demonstrated that by sitting in sackcloth and ashes. I'm at your mercy. You can save me, you can pass me by, whatever you do is just. And he made everybody do this. And he even had the animals fasting. He was in a desperate, desperate condition. Cry to God mightily. Now, when I'm calling upon the name of the Lord, it doesn't just mean I'm calling his name. I'm saying, Lord, save me by who you are. Save me by your justice, in a way that honors your justice. Save me by your grace. Save me by your power. Save me as a sovereign act of your will. Save whatever attribute, you know, every attribute of God is involved in the salvation of the sinner. And the cross is a manifestation of that. And what I'm asking the Lord to do, I'm asking, save me by calling on the name of the Lord. That's what he's doing at this time. Cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way. Notice, not ways, but way. Any way that is not Christ the way is an evil way. Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. God's people were actually called people of the way in the book of Acts. People of the way of Christ, the way of grace, the way of turn every man from his evil way and from the violence that's in their hands. And as I said, this people, the Assyrians, were like about the most cruel people in the world. They tortured their adversaries. There's just a lot of historical documents about that. And as a matter of fact, after this revival, if that's the word to use, they went back to their evil ways. Within 20 or 30 years, they were used by God to punish Israel once again and chasten him. So this happened for a while, at any rate, but they went back. And you can read about it through Kings, how Assyria just tortured Israel. You remember Sennacherib, or how he was an Assyrian. He was the man that the Lord, and they had to pay him thousands of talents of silver to keep him from sacking Israel. Assyria was a bad place. Nineveh was a bad place. But look what he says in verse 9. Who can tell? If God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. Who can tell? Now, this is what David said. Do you remember when God said, I'm going to kill the child that he had impregnated Bathsheba, and they had the baby, and God said, I'm going to kill the child. And David wept and fasted and mourned and put on sackcloth, just the way the king did, while the child was still alive. And then once the child died, he got up, washed his face, and was normal. And they said, why is this? Why are you, now that the child's dead, you're acting like everything's okay. But while I was alive, you were acting like the world was falling apart. He said, because I thought, who can tell? Maybe the Lord will have mercy. Maybe the Lord will spare this child. But once I saw he didn't, there's nothing I can do. So I go on. But here's the point. God's absolute sovereignty, and he is absolutely sovereign. Everything that happens, happens because he decreed it. There's no changing of that. God is sovereign. He knows all of his works from the beginning. God never changes his mind. He's immutable. God is absolutely sovereign. And that's no reason for us to not say, who can tell? Who can tell? You're always given that blessing to be able to say, who can tell? What if the Lord does this? You know, the thing is, I mean, you don't know what the Lord's doing. He does. He does, and I'm so happy with that, and I'm so satisfied with that. But we're still given this encouragement. Who can tell? Maybe the Lord will have mercy. Maybe the Lord, who can tell? Now, don't ever turn God's sovereignty into fatalism. Well, if God said we're going to be destroyed in 40 days, we're going to be destroyed. There's nothing we can do to change that. So let's go ahead and eat, drink, and be merry and have a good time until it happens. No, no, no. Who can tell? God is rich in mercy. Who can tell? Who can tell? He might change. Not change. He's not going to change. We already know that. But you don't know what he's going to do. Who can tell? I'm so thankful for those words. Who can tell? Who can tell? Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Believing God is absolutely no reason for fatalism. Verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turn from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, this is what God had already determined. As a matter of fact, we know that from the chapter 4. God intended to do this all along, and that's what Jonah was upset with. He said, so I knew you'd do that. I knew he was upset with it, but he knew that God intended mercy. You know, when he was sending him to Nineveh to preach, it wasn't to condemn him. It was to bring him under the sound of the gospel and save these people at this time. And that's what the Lord did. Now, the Lord quite often used his language to accommodate our human weakness, stupidity, and so on. I mean, which of us can understand eternity? I mean, we're bound by time. We're bound by space. We can't be two places at once. We can't see tomorrow. We're bound. And the Lord quite often uses language to accommodate our ignorance. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. But he saw their works. What was their works? Well, it was repentance. What is repentance? It's taking sides with God against yourself and agreeing with God. They sat down in ashes, sackcloth, and agreed with whatever God does. We deserve it, but oh, how we desire mercy. How we desire grace. Now, let me say this. While God has decreed everything, never forget this. Who can tell? Who can tell? And there's never, ever been a sinner who came to Christ for mercy that he turned away. Never happened. Anybody who comes to him for mercy will be received. For sure. And there's never been anybody that asked the Lord to show a mercy that he said no to. You? Who can tell? He's a merciful God. Jonah knew that. And so do you and I. Okay. We'll pick up in chapter 4 next week.